Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
In part two of our SBC recap with Dr. Danny Aiken, we continue to talk about the SBC meeting in Birmingham, as well as complementarianism in the SBC. We also talk about why you should plan to attend Orlando in 2020, as well as his future writing projects. I want to ask a question. Again, this has been something I was not intending to ask, but is thinking through not having enough missionaries, not having enough church planters. And even in working with Pillar, we're talking about this conversation of the pipeline of guys that are thinking through leadership in the church seems to be running out. And you think about churches from the past where you would have a guy that would say, you know, I had 100 preacher boys that came out of my church. What would your encouragement be to pastors in particular from the pulpit, from their leadership, as far as how do you push young men, young women, even think about missionaries, how do you push them to consider God's call in their life?
Well, I think that unfortunately that has become a missing element in the mind of many pastors in this day and age, and we need to get that back. There used to be among pastors kind of a standard, I don't think it was an arrogant thing, Nate, that a sign of a successful ministry was those that had been called into the ministry under your preaching and under your leadership. And I think prior generations, you actually had pastors that prayed for that, that sought to bring that challenge repeatedly from the pulpit. They looked for younger men and women that they could mentor and begin to see a spark in their lives that indicated perhaps God had something like that for them, and they went out of their way to nourish that and nurture that. We need to get that back. And I do think that a sign of a successful, not the only one, certainly, but the sign of a successful ministry is that there are young men and women that sense God's calling under your leadership, your preaching, your prayers, your direction of the church. And so I think that's something that we at the seminary need to emphasize more when it comes to our students who then become our graduates. And it is something that God has always seemed to use to raise up young leaders. Today, I think we'd have to be honest and say more sense of calling through campus ministries oftentimes than they do through their own local church. And I'm grateful for all of these parachurch organizations and ministries, but God ordained the local church, and that should be the pipeline where we see young men and women coming who sense God's calling to full-time vocational service.
Yeah, and I know we've talked about this before. I mean, the local church, We wouldn't just affirm somebody's calling because they said they're called. The local church is where that calling is to be affirmed.
Absolutely.
And to be encouraged, and then obviously to be equipped. And so just hopefully this is a word, particularly hearing from Dr. Azell and Dr. Chitwood, it's an encouragement to say, let's push people to think about whether they are called to do certain things when it comes to the mission of God. I want to just hit on, there's probably three big things, and we kind of briefly hit on at least two of them, three big things that were topics of continual conversation at the SBC. That'd be sexual abuse in our churches, and the sad things that have been revealed in that, and then even just the proactive nature. And so I want to hit on that, and also then gender, complementarianism, and then we've hit on race already. So let's talk first about sexual abuse. Any thoughts coming out of the convention as far as where we're at, how we can continue to be diligent when it comes to this? It's obviously been a tragedy that's been revealed to us. But how do you think we're doing? And then how would you encourage us to move forward?
Well, it is a tragedy, Nate, that got thrust upon us. And I'm grateful that for the most part, and there hasn't been a single voice here, but for the most part, Southern Baptists have stepped up, and I want to give the credit to where credit's due. J.D. Greer has done a phenomenal job in leading us in the last year. He immediately appointed a task force to look at this and to study this. He put together, I think, a stellar committee that has done hundreds of hours of work talking to experts in every conceivable area, from counseling to law enforcement. I think that the report that was brought this year and the materials that they have now made available for local churches is going to get us way, way down the road. I agree that we have to deal with this. But and people ask me sometimes, well, do you think that sexual predation is more prevalent today than in the past? And the answer is yes, I do. Now, I think we have a social media network that allows us to know about it more readily. But yes, I believe it is much more prevalent than it was 20 years ago, certainly 40, 50 years ago. And you say, why? Pornography. The breakdown in the home and marriage, absentee fathers. You put all this together, and it is a formula for the disaster that we see today in terms of sexual predation. And so it is more prevalent, which means, look, when I was a little boy growing up, the idea that you would need to do background checks on persons that worked in the nursery never crossed anybody's mind. Now, I suspect that back then, there were occasions where sexual abuse took place and it got swept under the rug. And the mindset, Nate, even when I first began ministry, was what takes place in the church is handled by the church. And I don't think that that was ill intended in terms of motivation. It just simply was their sense. If it happens in the church, well, the church is responsible to take care of the church's business. And so it was well intended, but it was, I think, wrong-headed. But it just didn't happen that often. It just did not. And today, I wouldn't be a part of a church that did not do background checks on those that work with our preschool and our children and our youth, because sexual predators are far more sophisticated. They're far more well equipped. Again, we live in a culture where pornography and sexual perversion is so readily available. And look, the depths to which the human mind can go because of depravity is bottomless. And so you find somebody that gets headed down this road, and because of the power of sin, it's very difficult for them to reverse engines and turn back. And so I think we have responded well. Could we've done it better? Of course. But I'm, for the most part, pleased with how aggressive we've been and how unified we seem to be on this. And so I'm very hopeful that we're going to be able to create within our Southern Baptist churches a healthy culture. Can we prevent sexual abuse completely? Of course not. But we can certainly limit it. And secondly, we can provide a safe haven for people who have been abused to come and know that they're going to be received, they're going to be loved, they're going to be cared for, and they're going to be ministered well to. And that's also a responsibility of the entities and agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention as well, beginning with Southeastern Seminary.
Yeah. I was encouraged that, you know, on the whole, in the vast majority, there's been, in particular leadership in the SBC, JD's been fantastic. There's been no minimizing of this or hiding from it, but instead, let's go after this. So the other issue has been gender, and it's been a massive discussion that obviously kind of blew up right before the SBC on complementarianism. It never seems to be a conversation in our circles about whether a woman can be a pastor, but you know, we are talking about function. Can they preach on a Sunday morning? I wanted to just ask a general question and maybe ask some more specifics. Do you think this is a problem that's dividing us in the SBC?
I don't think it's a problem that's dividing us, but I do think it's a question that we need to address. In other words, I do think that overwhelmingly Southern Baptists are committed to a complementarian understanding of gender roles, especially as it applies in the home and in the church. Scripture is clear. You know, I have, Nate, a lot more respect for people who say, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, I just don't agree with the Bible, than I do people that try to contort and twist the Bible to say what it doesn't say. God's word is very clear. Men and women equally bear the image of God. But God has different assignments for men and women, particularly in the home and in the church. So when it comes to the church, I think that Southern Baptists are very clear in their affirmation of complementarianism. Now the question becomes, how does that flesh itself out in the life of the church? And I don't think there's any question that there are different understandings in terms of how we would apply a complementarian theology to our local church. Interestingly, if you even go back to Danvers, the Danvers Statement of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, there is acknowledgement in those statements, or in their statement and in subsequent documents, that says we are of one mind theologically on what the Bible teaches, but we're not of one mind when it comes to application, and we're willing to grant leeway and grant some degree of diversity within the framework of complementarianism. I liken it, Nate, to different millennial views. Some people, Southern Baptists are united that Jesus is coming again historically, bodily, literally, to usher in an eternal kingdom. There is going to be an eternal place of joy and delight called heaven for the redeemed, and a place of tragic torment and separation from God in a place called hell. Southern Baptists are lockstep on that, but we're not lockstep on premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. We're not lockstep on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, partial rapture, pre-wrath rapture, but those are third-tier issues in terms of a triage of theology. These are not issues that make you a Christian. These are not even issues that are necessary, like, say, baptism, for us to be a part of a same local church. These are issues where we can lovingly and graciously and respectfully disagree and yet still work together. And so that's what I see in this area. I do think there's some that want to raise their particular application of complementarianism to a second-tier issue. Well, if you don't apply it like I do, then you're out. Well, I think that's a mistake, and I think it would be very tragic and destructive to the Southern Baptist Convention. So personally, I believe more than is in the Danvers Statement, but I don't believe less. I have very strong convictions about what I believe is appropriate for men and women in terms of function within the local church. I think you mentioned you preached on Titus 2 this last Sunday. I think that is the finest paradigm in Scripture for what God wants in terms of older men mentoring younger men, older women mentoring younger women. But does that rule out that women can do other things? No. The Scriptures are clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that women can pray when the body is gathered. They can prophesy, whatever that means, when the body is gathered. Acts 2 tells us from the day of Pentecost that you're young men and young women, your old men and old women will prophesy and speak. So some are going to see a broader application for their local church than others. I'm willing to grant that. Where I draw, and I've said this very clearly on a number of occasions, where I think the line has to be drawn is the office of the elder. And a woman cannot be an elder, pastor, overseer. That is an office that God has designed specifically for men. I do think when you begin to think in terms of the function of an elder, one would be hesitant to negate that and allow a woman to fulfill that particular role. So if you say, well, our church is elder-led, but we have a woman that stands up once a month on Sunday morning and brings the sermon, I think that that would be problematic in terms of applying faithfully what the Scriptures teach. Does that rule out a woman never speaking? No, but I don't think she's going to step up and fulfill the authoritative teaching role that God gives to the elder. Can she share testimony? Can she speak and share Scripture? Yes, but she's not going to occupy that position that communicates teaching and authority over the local body. That's my own convictions and my own view of this.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, the Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining the Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com. No, that's really helpful. So would you say, based upon what you've said, let me ask if this is a fair statement to what you've said, and then you say, you know, true or false. The office of elder being held by man is a second-tier issue. The application after that is all third-tier?
Yes, because I could not be a part of a church that had a woman elder. I could not. But I could be a part of a church that has male elders, but allows a woman to co-teach a class with her husband in a mixed Sunday school class. I don't think that's wise or good. Well, it's not best. But I would probably not necessarily draw the line. I certainly wouldn't draw the line in being able to cooperate with a church like that. But that would not be where, if I were the pastor, the line would be drawn. I would want women teaching women. I would want men teaching men. Having said that, does that mean there would never be an occasion where a woman could instruct men? No, because let's think about, maybe you're talking about the issue of marriage and family. Do I think some men would be well served to have the voice of a woman speaking to their lives about how women see marriage and how women see family and how Scripture impacts them? Absolutely. Do I think, as I said at the convention, it would be wise for men to listen to women, given that over half of their congregation every Sunday is female, and that they would be wise to hear the female voice so that they understand better how women hear and how women learn? Yes, I absolutely think they would be benefited for that. That in no way surrenders their leadership and authority in the church. In fact, if anything, it's just an application of it.
That's really helpful. We'll kind of get you out of here on this. Maybe just two more questions. Okay. Anything else you'd like to say about SBC 19?
No, I'm very hopeful and optimistic for 2020 in Orlando, and I would encourage people to try to make plans to come. It will be an election year for our president. It will be the second year that we need to affirm this year's action on sexual abuse and racism. It is the home of Mickey Mouse, and we're not boycotting Mickey anymore. So Disney and SeaWorld and all the other things, it's a great time to combine business with vacation. In fact, the last time it was in Orlando, your mother and I took John and Ashley and their kids to Disney twice, 2 days in a row. Oh my goodness, the heat was excessive, but it was like another. We just moved the Southern Baptist Convention from the convention center to Disney because there were so many Southern Baptists there. We should have just taken the place over for a couple of days. So it'll be a great opportunity for us to continue the work that the Lord has called us to. And so that'd be what I'd say.
Yeah, I was invited by mom to be a part of that trip to Disney, and I happily declined. And
yeah, I still resent you for that.
I was thankful to have done so. Well, you actually got into the next question, which is, why should people be in Orlando for 2020? We definitely want to say, make plans now. We're about 11 months out, and make plans to be there.
Nate, I always say this. If you don't participate, you forfeit the right to criticize. Now, I realize some people might not be able to afford to come, and so I understand that. But if you have the ability and availability to come to our annual meeting, you ought to. You ought to participate in the process, bring your voice to bear, and I especially challenge younger people to come because y'all are going to be the future leaders sooner than later. And you have energy, you have passion, you have new ideas. I always say playfully, all of your ideas are not good, but many of them are. And but you do need the wisdom and the tempering that years of experience can also bring. That's why, again, the church is works best when it functions like a big family. You need grandparents, parents, you need teenagers, and hopefully you've got children running around too.
I've been really encouraged. I think I've been coming since 2005, Greensboro, and it has gotten younger.
Yes.
And I'm very encouraged by that. But I would just say, make plans now, because it is, if you can be there, I think it's very, very important for you to be there.
And one good thing is Orlando has a plethora of hotel rooms,
right,
so
yeah,
we shouldn't have any problem finding places to stay right there by the convention center.
I will ask one more question just for you personally. Are you, anything you're working on right now as far as books that you would tell the listeners about?
Well, I finished and should be coming out later this summer, the Sermon on the Mount and the Christ-Centered Exposition. I really enjoyed working through that, and so that will be coming out. Currently, I'm trying to finish up my part of Volume 3 of the Psalms. Tony Morita has already got his done. In fact, been done for a couple of years. I'm trying to finish up mine now. I also have, along with my colleagues and friends, Ben Merkel and George Robinson, a book coming out in the spring, 40 questions in the 40 question series, 40 questions on the Great Commission. And really excited about what I think it can contribute. And so that will be coming out. So those are things right now that are on my plate.
That's great. Well, thank you for your time, Dad. Looking forward to family vacation next week. And thank you guys for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast.